You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Now open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. Let's join Pastor Sandy with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now, Jesus didn't mind working overtime, did he? I mean, he worked after hours in the evening, healing the sick and casting out demons. But Jesus also knew when it was time to withdraw and when it was time to rest. I mean, Jesus also didn't mind letting the voicemail take a call from time to time. Ministry, you see, can monopolize your time. And if you lack boundaries, if you lack order and organization in your life, you can get in real trouble. Jesus was clear, he was faithful to withdraw and to spend time with his Father. He knew that he wouldn't be much good if he lost communication with headquarters, and neither will you. In the next four verses, Jesus challenges two would-be followers. He says, then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Understand, this world is all about arrival. It's all about getting ahead and then showing off what you've achieved. Hoping at some point, some way, someday, people will point to you and say, "He or she has arrived. They've made it to the top." But Jesus was not about getting ahead. Jesus was about passing through. Making it to the top in this life was not Jesus' goal. Notice what he says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's not exactly arriving, is it? Jesus' hope, Jesus' home was heaven. And if we follow him, our goal will be heaven too. Jesus was not about getting ahead. Jesus was about passing through. And Jesus was not about holding on. Jesus was about moving on. Look what he says to the next would-be disciple. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, you can't be a follower of Jesus and be a clinger. Jesus tells this would-be follower, this wannabe, you might say, that he's got to be willing to turn loose when it's time. Are you willing to turn loose when it's time? When Jesus says move, are you ready to up anchor and set sail? Notice this with these two men. Following Jesus is not about getting ahead, it's about passing through. Following Jesus is not about holding on, it's about moving on. Are you willing to set sail when it's time? And speaking of setting sail, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. As we said this morning, the Sea of Galilee sits 685 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains that funnel cold north air south. And when the cold air hits the tropical warm air on top of the lake, it causes these violent, sudden storms. In January of 1986, two Jewish fishermen found what turned out to be one of the most amazing archaeological discoveries in the last 100 years. They found a boat that was dated back to the first century AD. It was in the mud right there off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Today, it's become a tourist attraction. They call it the Jesus Boat. And it was a boat typical of the time of Jesus. It measures 26.5 feet long by 7.5 feet wide. Now imagine 10-foot seas in this tiny boat. Matthew says, a great tempest arose on the sea. The Greek word translated tempest is seismos. This was a seismic storm. This was an underwater earthquake. And when they went to find Jesus, Matthew tells us, he was asleep. He may have been exhausted from ministry. He had a busy couple of days prior. And he may have just laid down in the back of the boat and fallen asleep. But then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're perishing!" It's interesting, when Mark writes his gospel, he gives us a detail that Matthew leaves out. Mark tells us that before boarding the boat, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Notice that. Jesus had promised that they would cross over, not go under. But in the heat of the moment, they began to doubt. They started to panic. Guys, Jesus doesn't promise us shelter from the storms of life. Storms are part of the waters we all navigate. No one can escape them. Like the storms on the lake, storms in life arise suddenly, instantaneously, violently, when you least expect them. But Jesus promises to be in our boat, and He promises to help us cross over, not go under. Jesus eventually calms the storm. But you see, faith is learned on the water. The disciples learned to follow Jesus not just to the storm, but through the storm. There are a lot of people that follow Him to the storm. But do you have faith enough to follow Him through the storm? After the disciples woke Jesus from His nap, He tries to awaken them from their spiritual slumber. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Understand, following Jesus isn't just boarding the boat or in essence, becoming a Christian. Faith grows courage. Faith continues to follow Jesus, even in the teeth of a storm. Well, then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Notice Jesus transformed a great tempest into a great calm. He has that power. You know, it intrigues me that Jesus didn't just speak to the sea. Rather, He rebuked it. Rebuke is how you drive away a demon. I believe this storm was not just a collision of cold and warm air. It wasn't just meteorological. It was theological. The evil Scar was trying to drown the Lion King, but the lion prevailed. And so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" I'm impressed when a guy says something and his kids obey. Who can this be, that even his toddler obeys Him? I'm impressed. But how much more impressed are you when a guy says to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and they obey Him? This is somebody special. In fact, as the disciples concluded, this must be God. Only God has power over nature. This man must be God. Now, when He had come to the other side, notice He made it to the other side. He went over, not under. To the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. These were wild, crazy maniacs, demoniacs. They were filled with devils, and they just prowled the streets, and they became a roadblock. Nobody wanted to pass through. People would steer clear of the road along the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee for fear of these crazed men. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with You, Jesus, You Son of God? Have You come here to torment us before the time?" Notice the demons that cry out from within these men. They recognize and they believe in Jesus. They call Him the Son of God. And the demons realize they're no match for Jesus. They know that their destiny is hellfire. That's why God made hell for the devil. He didn't make hell for you, for me, or for any human being. The Bible says that He made hell for the devil and his angels. These demons, they know their destiny. It's hellfire. They just don't want to end up there before it's time. You know, it's interesting, these demons, when they speak to Jesus, they really have some pretty good theology. Pretty sound theology. They know who Jesus is. They have a good grasp on where they're going to end up in the last days. They've got good eschatology. I mean, these demons prove that there are a lot of folks with sound theology who are not going to end up in heaven. You see, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. You see, it can be in your head, but it's got to get in your heart. Real saving faith comes from your heart. If you believe with all your heart, you'll be saved. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Notice the demons don't want to be disembodied spirits. They immediately, once they get kicked out of the swine, they immediately start looking for a body to inhabit. Understand that both the Holy Spirit and evil spirits desire to embody humans. They want a body to inhabit. The goal is the same, but the intention is different. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to inhabit you so that He can clean you up and He can make you like Jesus. Evil spirits know that man was made in God's image, but that image has been defiled by sin. Thus, the demon wants to further warp and distort the image of God in man. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to live in you to build you up. Evil spirits want in you to tear you down. That's the difference. But they both want in you. And Jesus said to the demons, "Go." So when they had come out, notice they didn't argue, didn't negotiate. They obeyed Jesus directly. When Jesus said, "Go," they came out and they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. It's amazing the pigs had less tolerance for the demons than the two crazed demoniacs had had. It's sad, but this herd of pigs commits an act of suicide. I guess you could call this the case of the deviled ham. These demons here are hamming it up. They don't want a boring ending. You know, we know from the scriptures that one day Satan and his demons are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But where did these pigs end up? My guess is hog heaven. But anyway. It's okay to laugh. I mean, people won't think less of you if you'll laugh at such a joke. Well, maybe they will. On our trips to Israel, we always drive the road through the land of Gadara where this all took place. In fact, you can see the slope that kind of falls right into the lake. Anyway, there is a slope on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee where the slope just kind of falls right toward the lake. And you can see right where the pigs would have ran off the edge of the cliff right into the water. 2 years ago, on our trip to Israel, we were driving through Gadara. We were coming back from the Golan Heights, the place where Matthew chapter 8 took place, right there in Gadara. And this is no joke. We're driving down the road when all of a sudden a wild boar, a pig, a swine, it comes out of the bushes, it runs right across the road in front of our bus, and it actually hits the side of the bus and puts a dent in the wheel well. Couldn't believe it. I mean, right in Gadara, we meet a wild swine. Then those who kept them fled and went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, Jews would not have been herding swine. You remember, pork was outlawed. Bacon was not a kosher food. The region around the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee was Gentile territory. It was dominated by Greek culture. It was called the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. What a sad ending to a wonderful story. Demoniacs are delivered. They've been snatched from the claws of the devil, and yet the townsfolks are upset over the loss of revenue. Evidently, pork bellies were big business. In the end, their business was more important than God's business. I hope that's not true of you. So far, the Lion King has proven his sovereignty over disease. and over nature and over demons. Even the perfect storm is no match for Jesus. But in chapter 9, Jesus confronts our greatest enemy, sin. He boards the boat and he heads back to the western shore. Chapter 9. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, or Capernaum. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. The other Gospels tell us that the house was so crowded that the lame man's friends walked him around and brought him up on the rooftop and then tore away the thatch so that they could lower him down through a hole in the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now the man was let down through the roof in order to see Jesus, but his buddies at this point are a bit let down themselves. For they wanted his legs to be healed, not necessarily his sins to be forgiven. The paralytic's obvious need was healing for his crippled legs. But understand, Jesus looked far deeper into his life. Often our spiritual condition, you know, we think of our physical condition as being more important, but that's not the way God sees us. God understands that our spiritual condition is far more important than our physical condition. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, better to be right with God and to go to heaven with one eye, you know, than to go to hell with two eyes. Physical condition is not what's important. Spiritual destination is what's important. Jesus is more concerned about where this guy's going to end up spiritually than what's going on with him physically. There's an ancient tradition that says that this man had become paralyzed from a sexually transmitted disease. In other words, his sickness was because of his sin. And Jesus is saying, first things first. This is still his priority with us. You know, some people will come to Jesus to be blessed, or they'll come to Jesus to be healed, when first they need to be forgiven. In verse 3, look at the reaction that occurs when Jesus forgives the lame man's sin. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." The scribes had great theology. They understood that only God could forgive. Only God can forgive sin. They knew that by forgiving this fellow, Jesus was claiming to be God. But you see, the scribes had poor discernment. Jesus was no poser. Jesus was God. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" It's tougher to forgive sins. But I would imagine both are a bit beyond man's capabilities. Jesus continues, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. When the paralyzed man took up his mat and walked home, it cut the rug out from under the Jews. How can they deny Jesus' authority to forgive sin in face of his power to remove its consequences? Back to the question, what's easier, to heal sickness or to forgive sins? Ultimately, it would prove far more difficult to forgive sins. Jesus healed by just speaking the word. It would take his death on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Verse 8, "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men." Isn't it interesting that every time Jesus performs a miracle, people end up praising and glorifying God? You know, there are ministers today who need to take lessons from Jesus. It seems that whenever they work, it promotes or pumps up themselves. Jesus was always diverting the attention off himself onto his Father. And anything less for us is sin. Reminds me of the Taiwanese man who loved a young lady dearly. In fact, he wrote to her over and over expressions of love, expressions of his great love. In fact, over the course of the year, this woman received 700 lengthy letters, 62 of which contained marriage proposals. And the letter succeeded. At the end of the year, the woman married. but not to the man who had sent the letters. She married the mailman who had delivered the letters. And when you glorify the pastor, you're in essence marrying the mailman, the deliverer, rather than the God who sent the love letters. He is the one you should love and follow and serve and glorify and praise. Verse 9. Now as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now you get the impression here Jesus is reaching down into the grab bag of mankind, into the ooey gooey bag. You know, he got a leper first, but then he reached a little further. You know, and then he got a demon-possessed man. And now he reaches even further to what? An IRS agent. A tax collector, a guy named Matthew. We know from Mark that Matthew's given name was Levi. From the tribe of Levi, from the priestly caste. But Matthew had strayed from his religious roots. Matthew should have been worshiping in the temple. He was a Levite. Instead, he was working for the Romans. That shows you how far he's fallen. As far as the Jews were concerned, tax collectors were worse than even lepers or centurions. A tax collector was a traitor. He was an enemy collaborator. He was taking money out of Jewish pockets to enrich the coffers of their foreign oppressors. Tax collection, on top of that, was a commission job. So Matthew had little ways that he could exploit his countrymen in order to increase his take. Matthew was an IRS agent. And need I say more about his popularity? The Israeli tour guides, when we go to Israel, they take us by the Department of the Treasury. It's a brand new building there in Jerusalem. It's the Israeli Internal Revenue Service. And the tour guides have a name for it. They call it the New Wailing Wall. We all can identify. Understand, Matthew's parents are ashamed of him. I mean, which mother here tonight wants their son to grow up and be a tax collector? At least don't admit it. I mean, Matthew's parents are embarrassed. His neighbors despise him. He's hated by everyone but Jesus. Jesus looks at him and he calls him and he says to him simply, "Follow me." And this is the most amazing thing. There was something about Jesus that just caused Matthew to want to follow him. We're told he arose and he followed. Jesus made an outcast a member of his own family. Verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Notice this. Matthew not only opens his heart to Jesus, but he opens his home. He throws a party. And he invites all of his rowdy friends, all these unsavory types like hookers and tax collectors. Did you know that studies show that after a person has been a Christian for 2 years, they lose all meaningful connections with non-Christians? Think about it. Their free time is spent at church. It's spent with Christians. And this isn't bad, but it doesn't bode well for our witness. How can we witness to people if we don't know people who aren't Christians? If we're not in contact with sinners? You may have opened your heart to Jesus, but have you ever opened your home to Jesus?
Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, where we see the life and ministry of Jesus unfold. One of the key themes in Matthew's gospel is how Jesus fulfills the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. From the very beginning, Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the King who has come to restore God's kingdom on earth. In Matthew 5, Jesus delivers the Beatitudes, which outline the values of his kingdom, values that are often upside down from the world's standards. For example, while the world prizes wealth and power, Jesus blesses the poor in spirit and those who mourn, showing that God's kingdom is built on humility, mercy, and purity of heart. These teachings challenge us to view our lives through a different lens, one that prioritizes spiritual richness over worldly success. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. To hear more of our teachings, visit our website at sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit our church family this weekend. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. every Sunday. You can find directions to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on our website by clicking the About tab. We hope you join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.